Logan, you did so well. Maybe I'll just have you come up here and finish this off for me today, would you? Christ is risen. Wait, really? Really risen from the dead? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you all believe this? I mean, you really believe it's true that the person, Jesus Christ, died and then came back to life? And we say, yes, it's true. Because it is either true or false that he rose from the dead. Either true or false. Either he did or he didn't. But even this is not necessarily a popular statement to make these days. Maybe the question should be, is it true for you? Because in the area of religion, especially, something could be true for you, but not for me. Lots of people would hear Logan's story and say, well, that's great. That's so true for him. It's good for him. It works for him. But that doesn't make it true or right for me. Have you ever thought just how crazy that statement is? I mean, either something is true or it isn't. For instance, imagine you're at a restaurant in town later today, and you see someone decked out in Royals gear. And you say, oof, rough year for the Royals, 7-14 now. And the person looks back at you and says, well, that's true for you, but not for me. They're 21-0. We call that person crazy, right? Or you talk to someone after the Chiefs lost to the Patriots last year, and maybe that's true for you, but what's true for me is they won. We call that person insane, right? We just pop in the videotape and show them the evidence of the Chiefs losing to Darth Vader, Tom Brady, and the evil empire. Yeah, I'm going to stand by that one. The evil empire, yeah. Because either it happened or it didn't. Consider the tragic news from the last week of Notre Dame Cathedral burning to the ground, basically. And someone says, you know, it's not really burned down. Other people said that it happened, but that's only true for them, not for me. We'd shake our heads in disbelief, say, it happened, it's sad, it's tragic, but it's real, it happened. There's evidence. Watch the videos, or better yet, go to Paris and see the evidence for yourself. And in the same way, when Christians say Christ is risen, yeah, just, you know, making sure it's so late. Right, the Easter is about Jesus coming back from the dead. It's not just a personal thing, not just true for us, but not for other people, because we're claiming it is a historical fact. As true as the fact that the Royals' bullpen is destroying them, right? As true as the fact that the Chiefs' defense was really bad last year. Man, I took the really depressing side of this. As true as the fact that the Royals won the World Series in 2015, right? The Jayhawks won the national championship in 2008. And the K-State Wildcats won the national... Oh, no. Sorry, I just must have misread something there. As true as the fact that Pat Mahomes is the most exciting quarterback in the NFL. Right, we can all get behind that. Because there's evidence. There's evidence. So let's look at it. Right, look, there's plenty of evidence within the Bible that shows it to be reliable, but this morning, I'm just going to focus on the historical evidence outside of the Bible, all from non-Christian sources, and we're going to ask, is it really true? Look, we all love the detective shows of the day. What do? You look at the evidence, you look at the facts, you observe the facts, and then you come to a conclusion. So here are your five facts for you. Fact number one, Jesus was a wise teacher who did surprising things. We won't call them miracles. We'll use the same word that Josephus, an ancient Roman historian, Jewish historian who defected to the Romans, used. And he said that there was this person named Jesus, that he was a wise man, one who wrought surprising feats, and a teacher who both Jews and Greeks followed. It's Josephus, non-Christian. Jewish writer and one of the prime Jewish historians and Roman historians of the first century. Fact number one, Jesus was a wise teacher, did surprising things. Fact number two, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. This is a historical fact. Now, you realize that the Bible isn't the only source that tells us about Jesus dying on a cross. A Roman historian, one of the most trusted historians of the ancient world, whose name was Tacitus, tells us this fact. He's speaking of Christians in his days, and says, Christus, or Christ, from whom the name Christianity had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. Fact number two, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Historical fact, outside of the Bible, attested to by Tacitus. Fact number three, even after Jesus was crucified, his followers did not abandon him. Again, Josephus tells us this when he says, Jesus won over many Jews and many Greeks, and those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. This is kind of a crazy statement, right? Look, we're not familiar with crucifixions. We don't have crucifixions happening in our day. Thank God, they were horrible. But the crucifixion was the most shameful, horrific death you could come up with. Right? Not just a way to execute somebody. You're not just strapping them to a chair and injecting them. Right? Crucifixions are public events in which the person who's crucified is known to be shameful, horrible, the worst of all criminals and sinners. So when Josephus says that even after Jesus was crucified, people still did not give up following him. Now, that's a curious fact. Why in the world, if you were following someone and they were put to shame, and remember this is the Middle East where shame and honor are the basis of society, right? Somebody's put to shame and the people who followed him once did not give up following him. What could possibly account for that? Fact number four, in the face of persecution and immediate death, early Christians worshipped Jesus as if he were a god. Again, these are comments told to us by outside non-Christian sources. The evidence comes from an author named Pliny the Younger. He was an influential lawyer and a magistrate in ancient Rome, and he was writing a letter to Caesar, actually, and he said, I have asked them if they are Christians, and if they admit it, I repeat the question a second and third time with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. He later writes, speaking of the Christians, and they said all they had done was that they met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god, and also to bind themselves by oath. Not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery. This is fact number four, that in the face of immediate persecution and even death, early Christians worshipped Jesus as if he were God. The same one who history tells us was crucified on a cross, and within 75 years, people are already worshiping Jesus as if he were God. Look, and this fact goes directly against those who say, well, Christianity just sort of built over time. He was just a good man, but hundreds of years later, they started believing that he was God. Pliny's testimony here is within 75 years of the death of Christ. And he is putting people to death if they say that they are Christians and they still hold fast to the fact that Jesus was God. What we find from these four historical facts matches exactly the message of the Bible, that Jesus was a wise teacher who did miracles, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that even after his death and crucifixion, the most shameful and horrible death possible, that people continued to believe in him and worship him as if he was God. Who would worship a man as God whom they knew to be dead? Historical fact number five is the immediate, rapid, shocking spread of Christianity. Look, in conjunction with all these other facts that Jesus is wise teacher, surprising feats, despite the fact that he was crucified, people followed him anyway. We know that within 30 years of Jesus' crucifixion, Christianity had exploded, spread all the way to Rome. And within 30 years, this is really important. Because within 30 years, you're within the lifetime of people who were actually there in Jerusalem, who saw Jesus get crucified. Right? You're within the eyewitness testimony time. Within 30 years, we have evidence, and it comes from Tacitus, again, that same Roman historian. We know this because Tacitus explicitly stated that in AD 64, a famous date, when Emperor Nero essentially burned Rome, and then he blamed it on the Christians. It tells us that just 30 years after Jesus' horrible, shameful death in Jerusalem, that all the way over in Rome, there was a group of people who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and were worshiping him within 30 years. In fact, as we consider the rapid spread of Christianity, we know that the disciples began proclaiming Jesus' resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection, right there in Jerusalem. That's where it all began, the same place where he was crucified. The very city where he was crucified and then buried. And if that's the case, it would have been perfectly easy for somebody to simply walk outside the city and point to the body in the tomb and say, he is not risen. There is his body. He is dead. But this, of course, is not the response we get. Instead, the argument against Jesus' crucifixion early on in his resurrection was that his disciples came by night and stole away his body while the guards slept. And what this clearly testifies to is that Jesus' tomb was definitely empty. Here are our five historical facts completely outside of the Bible. Not a single biblical reference, scripture stated, needed for these five historical facts. And so, let's do what every good cop would do in a show. Or let's take our facts and let's come to the most likely conclusion. And notice this is what we want, is the most likely, most probable conclusion. Because there's a difference between possible and probable. Because given all these facts, it is still possible that the disciples made all of this up as an elaborate hoax. It's possible that they stole his body. It's possible. But when you consider that along with all the other facts that the disciples and early Christians were executed for their beliefs, then I ask you this, is it possible that all of these early Christians were willing to die for their belief that Jesus was risen from the dead, and many of them even claimed to have seen him risen from the dead? Is it possible they died for these beliefs despite the fact that they knew they had made them all up? I mean, sure, it's possible. That's next level conspiracy theory right there. It's possible, but surely this is not a probable explanation. Because it's some kind of lunacy for a whole group of people to die for a story that they know to be false because they made it up. And again, these are historical facts that we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the testimony of the Bible and what they say happened. We're dealing with what non-Christian sources tell us happened. That people who were around and alive at the time of Jesus continued to follow him even after he was crucified, and even afterwards they said he was God, and even went to their deaths holding fast to the truth that they believed Jesus was risen from the grave. So if that is true, then what is probable given all these facts? What's probable is that Jesus was a wise teacher, did surprising feats, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, the tomb was really empty somehow, that the disciples claimed to have seen Jesus risen from the dead, that the same people who claimed to have seen him die and rise from the dead then chanted and sang the Christ as if to a God, that they were willing to die for their belief in Jesus rather than recant and live. It seems only probable, given all these facts, that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead. And this is the event that we celebrate today. This is the event that Christians celebrate on Easter. Not something that just feels good for us or meets our personal needs. We celebrate a historical fact, a point in history that every person must consider. Either Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead or he did not. And if he did rise from the dead, well then, every single person must consider that he may really have been God. And you must take his word seriously. Do you know the shocking truth? Despite the fact that we're talking about a man dying and then coming back to life, this still isn't exactly what Easter is all about. Because unlike a detective, we don't stand apart from this event unaffected by it. It isn't some trivial piece of knowledge that doesn't affect us. It's not some piece of knowledge in a fact that we take on Jeopardy and win $131,000 like this crazy nerd is doing right now. Right? It's not a fact that stands apart from us. Because now we can see that it's true and that it should help us believe and actually impact our lives. It encourages our faith. And while Easter is a day in which we celebrate this incredible, true, historical event, Easter is really about love. It's about freedom. And it's about hope. That's what Easter is about. It's because that's what the death of Jesus is about. It's about love and freedom and hope. First, it's about love because Easter tells us that we are loved. We're loved far more deeply than we could ever imagine. We're loved far more deeply than we ever deserve. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says, "Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends." Greater love. There is no greater love than this love. The love that Jesus bore for us when he came and laid down his life for us so that we might be his friends. In a world that knows so little about love, so little of true, unconditional, lasting, sacrificial love, Christ's death on the cross on our behalf is an astounding and awe-inspiring event. Because we live in a world where once someone has hurt us, has offended us, we're encouraged to just cut them out of our lives. Right? We live in a world where we love as long as the one who loves us back does stuff for us and is for our benefit. But as soon as that ceases to be the case, our love ends. And here comes Christ dying on a cross for us when we brought nothing to the table. While we were still actively sinning and rebelling against him, he stretched out his arms on the cross to die to save us anyway. And he offers this love to every single one of us. And it's not even conditional, right? It's not, okay, I'll love you, but only if you live a perfect life or attend church every single Sunday or follow these exact rules or become a missionary and leave for a far-off land. He simply offers his love to us as a gift. We are deeply and profoundly loved by God, every one of us. Because Easter is about love. Second, Easter is about freedom. It's about freedom because Christ's death and resurrection are all about freedom. His death and his resurrection are humanity's Independence Day. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6 that every one of us was once a slave to sin. It doesn't use this word lightly, right? It was a slave to sin, a slave, trapped, trodden down, powerless against our bonds. Unable to free ourselves from the grip of sin, unable to fight against our own lust, anger, hatred, lying, cheating, idol-worshipping selves. Trapped as slaves in a life that was worthless, without meaning, lost, and wandering. But while we were trapped in our slavery to sin, when Christ died and then rose from the dead, he conquered sin. He conquered the slave master. He set us free. So that anyone who would believe in him, who would admit that they were powerless to save and free themselves, could be set free by joining themselves to Jesus, the one who defeated sin. And so Romans says that those who have believed in Jesus are set free from their slavery to sin, no longer in bondage to those things in life which drag us down. We can now find meaning and purpose. We can find joy and love in Christ. Through Jesus, we can have victory and conquer those demons that keep us down. Through Jesus, we can encounter freedom right now in this life. Freedom to live a good, pure, joyful, meaningful, peace-filled life. Because Easter is about love, and Easter is about freedom, and finally, Easter is about hope. What a beautiful and glorious hope. Easter brought hope to the hopeless, that without Jesus' death and resurrection, we have no hope because we have sin, because of our slavery to sin, the just reward, what we deserve for all that sin in our lives, the natural end and conclusion of the sin in our lives, that every one of us deserves to go to hell. We do not deserve to be with the God who we wrong. We do not deserve heaven and paradise. We have broken the rules that God set out for every one of us. We have all done bad things. And the result of those bad things is separation from God forever, but the cross brings hope. Because on Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death. There's a reason the songs we sing keep saying, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, hell, where is thy victory?" It's gone. It's defeated. There is a means of hope for every one of us. Because by living a perfect life, and yet willingly dying anyway on our behalf, he died in our place. He paid the penalty, the punishment for our sin. He took that death upon him at the cross, and now he holds it out to us and says, "If you'll only come to me and humble yourself, I will give you a death so that you might live eternally with me in paradise." There will be one day no more pain or suffering or evil or death in heaven, for Christ conquered them all, and this is the hope of Easter. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross and then being raised from the dead, it is a historical fact. Something that every person must reconcile themselves to. And it's the most probable explanation for all the evidence we have, but far more important than that, it is the means of love and freedom and hope in every one of our lives. And so that's what we celebrate here at the communion table. That's what this table is about. Because Jesus, in that final week of his life, went to the cup, went to the bread, has a dinner with his disciples and says, "Sometimes you can be a little bit thick in the head, right? So let me give you some pictures, some symbols, so you can understand what has happened here." And so Jesus broke bread and he said, "My body will be broken for you." And he poured the cup and he said, "This is blood that is being shed for you, so that we might be saved." And when he rose from the dead, he brought this love and freedom of hope. And this table, right, what we do here is for every Christian. I won't care what church you go to, where you attend, if you're a member here, none of that matters. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, then we want you to take this table with us, because it's a celebration of who Jesus is and what he did for us. If you haven't taken that step yet, we ask you just let the elements pass you by. Sort of something we keep in the family, because that's the way Jesus wanted it. Men who are serving, if you'll come forward. Worship team, if you'll come on up as well. When these elements come around, when it's the cracker, take your time and just say a prayer thanking God for that love and freedom and hope. Take it whenever you're ready. As far as the cup, when it's passed, please just hold on to it. We'll take it together as a symbol of unity in Christ. Let me read from you what Paul says as he was giving instructions on how to follow the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I, Paul, received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your sin, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your body broken for us, broken so that we might live, broken so that we might be made whole. We know we don't deserve your love, and yet you give it anyway. Your blood has washed away our sin, Jesus. Thank you. In the same way, also, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul adds, "For as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And on this Easter morning, we proclaim not only his death, but his resurrection.
Jesus.
just thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus,
Lord Jesus Christ, your blood has washed away our sin, washed us and made us clean, white as snow, not because of anything that we did, but because of who you are and what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for bringing us life, for bringing us love and freedom and hope. At that moment when you rose from the grave, that you brought the hope of an eternity spent in paradise with you. Thank you for bringing us your love, a love that gives us purpose, meaning, that gives us an identity, knowing that we are your children. And thank you for bringing us freedom, setting us free in this life from the bonds of sin and evil, doing something that we could never do and setting us free. All because of your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Let's sing one closing song.